Amen. Well, it's good to be with you this morning, and it's nice to see some familiar faces that I haven't seen in a while. I trust you've had a good week. Hasn't the Lord blessed us with a wonderful day? And there's so much that He's got in store for us in this day. And I'm just so expectant for what the Lord is going to do in our time together this morning. And later this day as well, I'll be sharing a little bit more about that. Just before I continue, I've unfortunately got a bit of sad news this morning. Most of you, or some of you, would know by now that our dear colleague and friend Moja and Marielle, they will be leaving us. Some of you don't know. So we're very sad to see them go, and basically they've been headhunted. Other people want them, and they've been looking for them for at least 2 years. And Moja has been saying no for a long time, and that it wasn't his time to go back. But basically, in a nutshell, his previous church, where he did really well, have approached him for the last 2 years, and said, please, Moja, we need you back in your hometown in Poch. And him and Marielle have felt that the call, the time is right to go back. So Moja has got a wonderful position. He'll be looking after the operations of the school at the church, be heading up the youth, and basically be doing a lot of work up there at his old church. His wife, Marielle, has also got a promotion. They'll be moving up together. She's also got a fantastic job up in Poch. And so I guess it's their gain and our loss. And it's going to be sad to see them go. They've made a huge impact here in Franschhoek. And so their last service with us will be the 23rd of February. They're starting quite soon. So Marielle's moving up pretty soon, and Moja 1 or 2 weeks after that. So please just keep that date in mind. We'll be sending them. We'll be blessing them. You don't want to miss that service. Ons gaan lekker huil. Ons gaan lekker stories vertel. En ons gaan lekker donuts eet. So, julle moet kom. Die 23ste van volgende maand, of die maand, ons is al klaar hier. So please just diarize that. So that's the sad news. There's a little bit of good news as well. Obviously, everybody asks, so who's going to fill the massive vacuum that Moja is going to leave? And so we have to carve it up and divide up his work. So in terms of the youth, Brett and Tracy have stuck up their hands and said, we will take over the Sunday morning. Yes. So thank you to Brett and Tracy. And then obviously Moja's been running an amazing youth program here on a Thursday night with a lot of kids in town. And Charlo and Shauna, I don't think they're here this morning, but they said that they will be able to take over the Thursday night. So praise the Lord. I don't need to do that. I guess the autumn that did then. So we've got an amazing team lined up to take up the work. And then in terms of his office administration, actually my wife will be joining the church full-time as well. So I personally am very excited to have her closer so we can be together all day. So we as a family are very excited about Jolene coming on board full-time here at church. So that will be from the 1st of April. So that's just a bit of news, what's going on in Franschhoek. But let's move on to this morning's message. So 2 weeks ago, I started a sermon series on the Gospel of John. We said the fourth gospel, and we said that the Gospel of John was also known as the Maverick Gospel. Because a maverick is somebody who does things in an unorthodox manner, or an independent way. And we said the way that John, the fourth evangelist, decided to write his gospel was completely different to the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so we looked at the structure of John's gospel, and we said it's got a very distinct prologue. A prologue is an introduction that speaks of what's to come. It's got a very distinct prologue, which is kind of the first 18 verses of the first chapter. It's got a very distinct epilogue, which is kind of the conclusion of the letter. And then it's basically carved up into two chunks. So it's the prologue, and then we've got what we call the Book of Signs, which are his seven signs, which Jesus performed. It's also referred to as kind of his public ministry, which he mainly did in the north and in the south. And then we've got the Book of the Passion, which is basically his private discourse with his disciples. So John's gospel captures long conversations between Jesus and his disciples, whereas the synoptics are kind of a lot of short stories, a lot of short conversations. John just verse after verse, kind of chapter after chapter, John captures conversations between especially Jesus and his disciples. So that's kind of the structure of John's gospel. And so this morning I'm wanting to finish the rest of chapter 1. We only got through the first 18 verses of chapter 1. And I want to dip into a little bit of chapter 2. And I've titled this morning's message, 3 Days and a Wedding. Not to be confused with 4 weddings and a funeral. Okay, so this one's called 3 Days and a Wedding. So let's flight the text there and let's get stuck in. We've got a lot to read this morning. So day 1, verse 29 of chapter 1. The Apostle John is actually writing about John the Baptist. So he says, the next day, everyone say the next day. The next day, he, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Actually, I should scream that because there's an exclamation mark. So John the Baptist is exclaiming, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Next one. The next day, everyone say the next day. Verse 35. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Verse 39, he said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon, said to him, we have found the Messiah. Everyone say, we've found the Messiah. We've found the Messiah. Verse 43, the next day, everyone say, the next day. This message is called 3 Days and a Wedding. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold an Israelite, indeed in whom there is no deceit. Other translations say, in whom there is no guile. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. Everyone say, the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And so here we have 3 days, 3 stories, and 1 purpose. 3 days, 3 independent stories, and 1 purpose. What is John the Apostle, what is the fourth evangelist trying to do right up front in his account of Jesus? Let me ask you, What do you think he's trying to do? Acknowledge the Son of God, yes. The Lamb of God. I've got the Son of God. I've got the Lamb of God. You're right. Showing us everything is going to happen. Yes. Perhaps. Sorry. Boom. She's got it. John is trying to tell us who Jesus is. In the first chapter, he's trying to tell us, before I write about what he's going to do and what he's going to mean for you, I want you to know who Jesus is. 3 days, 3 stories, 1 purpose, the identity of Christ. And so what you have here is you, in 2 of the stories, you've got John the Baptist. Now just remember who John the Baptist is. Between the Old Testament and the New Testament, we've got what they call the 400 silent years, where basically there were no prophets in Israel. And so for 400 years, there's no significant prophet, no significant spiritual leader that kind of stands up in front of the nation of Israel and says, hear the word of the Lord. There is no one for 400 years. That's why it's called the 400 silent years. So John the Baptist, in his own right, is quite a big deal. He's quite a prominent man, because many people go out in the wilderness to hear his word, but not just to hear it, they actually receive his word and do what he says they must do. They baptize themselves. So in terms of kind of spiritual authority, spiritual prominence, we can't underestimate John the Baptist. In fact, the word says, what does the word say, Derek? That no one greater has kind of become before him or will come after him. The point being that even us in the fullness of the Holy Spirit can do the things that Jesus and John the Baptist did. But let's just be clear around the prominence and kind of the gravitas of this man, John the Baptist. So how do we say it in 2020? He's the main man. He's the main peanut in the packet. He's the, I don't know, what's the Afrikaans? Hy is myn ou man. Jy weet, hy is die, ek weet die, loskaker van die rugbyspan. And so you see John the Baptist's response to Jesus' appearance. And I don't know about you, but I remember when we were like 16 or 17 and there'd be like some cool dude that would like come in and okay, hey, check, hy's daar. Check, hy's daar. And this is exactly what John is saying. He's saying to the disciples, behold the Lamb of God. There he goes. Look at him go. That's the Lamb of God. You know what? My ministry is amazing. And I know we're having amazing sermons here and a lot of people coming, getting baptized. But you know what? This, what I'm doing, I'm not even worthy to go and untie his shoes. Behold the Lamb of God. And so that's what John, the fourth evangelist, is telling us through John, the story of John the Baptist, that Jesus, when he arrives on the scene, it's a big deal. And the fact that he takes 3 different days to tell us the same thing, this is the Son of God. This is the Messiah. This is the one the people run and say, you know what Moses and the prophets wrote about? We found him, the anointed one. He has arrived. And so what is the first part of John the Apostle's story about? It's about the identity of Christ. Chapter 1. Let's move on to chapter 2. 3 days and a wedding. Let me read it for us here. Chapter 2. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Let's go back to verse 1 there of chapter 2. So on the third day, and if you read the commentaries, those days that I've just described to you in the beginning of John's gospel, this is technically, when you add up all the days, this is the seventh day. There's a lot of symbolism involved in the number seven. But this wedding actually takes place on the seventh day in the total days that John describes, if you count it all up. And so what we have here is, we probably have one of Jesus's good friends. It's probably a close relative or a family friend, because Jesus and the disciples that he's kind of just kind of drawn into the ministry and his mother are invited to this wedding. And there's this moment that happens, and it's a moment of social embarrassment. And to understand kind of how serious this one was, one needs to understand the Middle Eastern culture. It's what they call shame honor culture. Okay, so basically, you will do whatever you can, but you will not bring shame, especially to your family. The East is a little bit like this. In fact, you can just watch movies like The Last Samurai, or whatever. If you've done something wrong, you will execute yourself, and they'll kind of finish you off. But honor and shame, especially the honor and shame that you bring to your family, it's a massive thing. Just speak to somebody who comes from the Orient, and they will tell you, yes, it's so. It's about the family name. It's about what you do for the family. And whatever you do, you must just not bring shame on the family. And so, whereas we these days might be all right with, hey, the supper's klaar, you know, let's just go down to the Pick and Pay, and we're going to buy a few more, you know, liters of juice. You know, guys, can you just hang on for 5 minutes? Ek weet julle is bietjie dors, maar dit kom nou nou. That wasn't good enough. If you read the guys that have studied Middle Eastern culture and the time that we, it was a serious social embarrassment situation that they wanted to avoid at all costs. And so many commentators are saying that Mary may have been involved, Mary, mother of Jesus, may have been involved with the catering of this particular wedding. And so she comes to him and says, Houston, we got a problem. The wine is up. And what's interesting to see here is Jesus' response. He does not say, Mother, dear mother, I'll make a plan and sort it out. He addresses her as woman, basically, what does that have to do with me? What does your situation have to do with me? And we could spend a lot of time around why he called her woman, why he did not call her mother, and his abruptness in responding to his own mother. But let's not go down that rabbit hole, because there's a lot that we can say. What I want to focus on is his response. He says, why do you trouble me with this? My hour has not yet come. What is Jesus saying? My hour has not yet come. He's saying my hour to turn water into wine has not yet come? No. When Jesus refers to his hour in the fourth gospel, he's always referring to his hour of glorification. What is the hour of glorification? It's the hour of the cross. And so everything you will see in John's gospel is around that final hour, his hour of glorification. And so basically he's saying, he's measuring everything that happens here. John is writing everything in relation to that final hour. And interestingly, Mary says to the servants, do whatever he says. Do whatever he says. So I first thought she knows, well, you know, back at home he's doing experiments and turning this into that and this into that. And, you know, my son, oh, Jesus, man, he, you know, this is, you know, he'll eat this for breakfast. You know, this is fine. Except that the word says this is his first miracle. So nobody's seen a miracle from Jesus yet. So it's not like she's expecting him just to go and turn the water into wine. She's like, what they're saying is that Mary, as a widow, has come to rely on the resourcefulness of her son. And that's why she says to the servants, do whatever he says. Because at that stage, Joseph is no longer mentioned. For a long time, Joseph, we assume that Joseph has passed away and that Jesus is in fact the breadwinner in that family, and that this mother, this widow, has come to rely on the son to make a plan. So we're not getting spiritual here about turning stuff into stuff. It's just Jesus, Jezi man van die huis, maak 'n plan. That's what's going on in the conversation until now. Let's go to the next verse. Nearby stood six, let me just check that I'm on the right place here. Yes. Nearby stood six stone water jars. Again, note the symbolism. Six is a number that speaks of the incomplete. If you know a little bit about numbers in terms of the Bible, seven is perfection. So six speaks of imperfection. Six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing. They're not just stone jars of ceremonial washing abstractly or for no reason. The reason why the old ceremonial ways of doing things is mentioned here is because that the new wine, the new covenant, is replacing the old covenant. The old ways of coming to God through washing your hands, cleaning yourself, no longer do. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to replace the old ways you have done things, the old ways you have come before me, the old ways that you have been acceptable before me through the law, through the old covenant, through what I gave to Moses. That is all about to change. Can you see that symbolism? As the water gets replaced by the wine representing the blood of the new covenant. Ceremonial washing. So they say stone does not get infected with the old, with the dirty water. Apparently, it's one of the substances that the dirty water cannot kind of influence. And so Jesus is kind of giving that symbolism here. And they're holding about 30 gallons. How much is 30 gallons? I've heard it's quite a lot. Well, the people that seem to know a lot, they're talking about 500 liters. What's that? Okay. Marius is Islam money. If you want to know how much wine it was, go speak to Marius afterwards. Okay. It's quite a bit. Okay. So Jesus says to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they fill them to the brim. Why is John adding in to the brim? Again, he's just saying, when this gets replaced, it's complete. It's to its fullness. It's not like he's replacing half the old way of doing things. When he fills that water, it cannot be more complete. To the brim. They draw out the water, and we know the rest of the story. And let's get to the punchline. Verse 11. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The other translations say the disciples had faith in him. And so this whole story is told in the second chapter of the fourth gospel for the purpose that we read there. What Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, the whole purpose of the story, of all the detail, of all the symbolism, the fact that it was the first sign, was for the revelation of his glory. That is why he did it, so that he would reveal who he is. We've just heard who he is, but the sign reveals who he is. And when that sign reveals who he is, something happens. Those that are about to change the world with him, those that they would write about, these men have come to turn the world upside down. This is the moment that they say, wow, who is this man? I'm going to leave my day job. I'm going to leave my fishing business. I'm going to leave my tax collecting. I'm going to leave my family. Because I've just seen something. And that which I've seen has caused me to believe in him. One miracle, one sign causes these men to believe in Christ. People, I want to say to you, we don't have only one miracle or one sign. We've got many more to go and read about, to reflect on. We've got much more glory to be revealed. Some people say, well, I don't know Jesus. He hasn't revealed himself to me. Ek kan nie die Here se stem hoor nie. Hy praat nie met my nie. Hy praat hard en duidelik. Anybody can hear the word of the Lord. Anybody can see Jesus. I want to tell you, there is no clearer way than which he's going to reveal himself to you. Yes, he might give you a dream and a vision. He might speak to you through a friend. He might speak to you through some song. But the most clear and manifest way through which Jesus will make himself known to you is his word. And that's why John, in the beginning, says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God. Jesus is the word. You want to know Jesus? Go to the word. And so I'm so excited. On Tuesday night, we start Bible school year. We've got more than 50 people signed up in our little church. Hey, how's that for exciting? And so what are we doing? We're investing in the ability to see who Jesus is. Because you know what? I can preach, try my best each week to give you the best food, to make sure you've got a balanced diet, not to preach heresy. But actually, where we're going to grow the most is when we all sit at the true lamp, the true source, and we all switch on the light, allow the word to speak to us, because that's how it works. And so I'm so excited about this year, about doing Bible school with all of you this year. But I want to speak to you, and I want to close off with this. So he reveals who he is through the word, but this sign was so powerful because it caused something to happen. It stirred faith. And so there are many people that believe that there are no longer signs, that it died out with the apostles. Those are called cessationists. The miracles have ceased. But I think if you've been around perhaps some meetings that are perhaps more charismatic, Pentecostal orientated, and spoken to a few people, you will realize that the things that Jesus said we must still do, those things are still happening. The signs have not stopped. In fact, Jesus told us to carry on with them. I want to close off with this scripture, Mark 16. And this is how Jesus ends off the Gospel of Mark to his disciples. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Listen here. "And these signs will follow." Everyone say, "will follow." "These signs will follow those who believe." What signs? "Well, in my name, they will cast out demons." Ooh! Look. My background was a very conservative church upbringing. And the first time I heard about a demon or a demon, it's like, Yeah, you've been watching too many horror movies. You know, was my response to them. But if you actually take the time to especially read the Gospel of Mark, you will see that much of what Jesus did was to drive out demons. Why? Because he had compassion for people that were suffering. It's not to get ooh, spooky, wooky, and horror, horror. Paul says, do you not know if you're a Christian, you're a temple. What's a temple? It's a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, and he lives in you. So just like a Holy Spirit lives in us when we accept Christ, well, you can invite some other things to live in you as well. We are not just flesh and bone. When you break us down to our core, we're spiritual beings. In fact, the word says in John 4 that God is spirit. God is spirit, and the word says we are made in his. So you are a spirit. You're a host, a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. And so if you follow Jesus, these are the things that should be coming after you as you're following Jesus. These things should be following your life. You should be casting out demons. I'm the first one to say I have not cast out many demons. So don't feel bad if you haven't cast out demons. I've got friends who've cast out a lot of demons. Me personally, I don't know. They don't seem to come out when I'm around. I don't know. Maybe they're so scared they keep quiet. I don't know. Okay? That hasn't happened to me. Okay? They will speak with new tongues. I think many of us have been given the gift of tongues that Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 12. Again, the first time my friend said to me, I praat in 'n ander taal, and it's nie Engels of Afrikaans nie. I'm like, ooh. So I have understanding and appreciation for the fact that these things can sound pretty weird. Okay? So if you're sitting here this morning, you think, wat praat hy ou? Relax, it's fine. Because as we go on this journey of discovering the Bible and reading the Bible for what the Bible says and not what the pastor or the dominee or whatever perhaps instruct. Obviously, they're doing that in light of the Word. But not every teaching you've received, including from me, is 100% accurate. But the Word is accurate. And that's why we need to go back to the Word. We need to go find out for ourselves. And my challenge to you is, if this stuff is scaring you, go find out for yourself. And the only place to find that out is in the Word. Amen. Yo, I'm getting excited, yeah. So these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They'll cast out demons. They'll speak in new tongues. They will take up serpents. Now, I'm not sure, yeah, I didn't read the commentary on this. I don't know if they're actually talking about actual slanga. I know some of you are fine with that, picking up snakes. I'm not fine with that. But the word often also refers to kind of the abstract thing of trampling on snakes and scorpions, on lions. It's often symbolic. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. So it very may well just be spiritual serpents drinking anything deadly. I think there it's probably literal, because they received such persecution as the early church. It won't hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Okay? Some of us, including me, we've started stepping out only the last year. I told you that a year ago, before Andre came here with his Holy Spirit Impact Weekend, I'd do the good old thing, oh Lord, heal them, you know, because it's the appropriate prayer to pray. Actually, I don't really believe something's going to happen. I know Jesus can do it, but it's never happened, so I don't really expect something. You know what I'm saying? I'm just being really honest here. But the last year or two, when I pray for people that are sick, I actually expect something. And I probably prayed for about, I don't know, 20 people in the last year. And you know what? 4 of them have come to me and said, you know what? That pain is completely gone. I didn't even go to the doctor after you prayed for me. And the person that was the most surprised was me. I'm like, nee, 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 wacht, sit. Vertel geweer die story. And so I'm not saying I'm moving in the gift of healing or whatever. All I'm doing is I'm taking baby steps. Because it says so, if you believe in God, these things should be following you. And we've all got different gifts. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, some have got faith, some have got tongues, some have got the interpretation of tongues, some have got word of knowledge, some have got word of wisdom. We've all been given gifts. And my whole challenge to you last year is, what are you doing with your gift? Because you know what? The worst thing that can happen is you hit glory at 70 or 80 and man, you just didn't open the presence and the gifts he gave you. And those weren't for you. Those were for other people, to change other people's lives. You must realize healing and all these things. You know what? Healing, let me say something quite perhaps controversial. Healing isn't the greatest miracle. The greatest miracle is when somebody gets saved, because that lasts forever and ever. And healing is incredible, but we only live for so long. And so I want to challenge you this morning. We're on the brink of going into Groendal this afternoon. And I hope I see many of you from 3 to 5. We went last year. There's a photo up of us there. And we were a few people. And some of us came back with eyes like saucers. Because we saw stuff that we haven't seen before. And you don't realize that people are suffering on our doorsteps. That people are literally dying in their beds. We prayed for a lady last year, me and my wife. I'm going to be honest with you. We went into that house and the smell of death was quite... It really assaulted your senses. And this lady was writhing in pain on her bed. And we prayed, we tried to show compassion, getting over all our fears and germs and everything, laying hands on the sick. But she didn't make it. About a month or two later, she died. You will see young people that have dropped out of school that are on drugs. That in their teen years are struggling to hold a conversation because their brains are already so messed up. I hope we don't see it this year, but last year we had to step back because there was a fight and a man running with a knife and a whole gang following him down the road. Me and my wife were in the house at that stage and the lady said, Pastoor, ek dink jy moet maar nou binne bly. And so when we go in this afternoon, we really plead the blood of Jesus over us. But what I can tell you is, I think there was only one person in 2 hours that said to us, ek wil nie hê jy moet in my huis kom nie. The rest said, asseblief, kom in. Come in. And now I'm talking about Groendal Chochumbeni. At a later stage, we might try and get into some of the estates, because I want to tell you there's also problems, just different problems. There's also abuse, it's just you don't see it. There are also people sitting with suicidal tendencies for different reasons, not because they don't have enough money. They've got different problems. Caught up in depressions and things that are killing them. The reason why Jesus revealed his glory is because we first need to believe. And this world needs His love and His compassion. I want to say to you this morning, you are sent. You don't have to wait till somebody says go. If you're a Christian, you said, I believe in Jesus. Man, you got a pat on the back and you said, hold on, gaat jy. And as you go, the word says these things should be following you. So come with this afternoon and see what happens. You're going to walk on water. You're going to be stretched out of your comfort zone. Because every time we go on an outreach, it means less of me, Lord, more of you. Lord, I'm dying to myself so that you can live through me. That's what outreach is about. That's what mission is about. It's about getting over yourself and doing what God has called us to do. Amen? And so, I just want to close off by saying Pastor Heinrich, our leader, is sharing tonight at Groendal. And so this is the leader of all the shofars. And he loves Groendal. He loves that church there. And so each time he sees me and we talk about church, he'll say, en hoe gaan het daar in Groendal? Hoe gaan het daar met die kerk daarboe? I mean, he's been here probably more than he's been up there. But he always wants to know, how's it going there at the top? And so some of you might not know, but we've actually got 2 churches, 3 churches if you add the prison. People we minister to. And so I want to encourage you. If you're not busy this afternoon, put on a cap, some sunscreen, bring your Bible, and be a part of what the Lord is going to do this afternoon. We will give you all the tools that you need, flyers and welcome booklets and pens and papers to capture the people's details, to pray for them. All you have to do is say, I'm ready to show the love of Jesus. You don't need to do anything spectacular. You just need to be willing to demonstrate the love of Christ. Amen. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, this morning we want to bless you and thank you for your word. And just declare it to be our true compass. The only sure and rock solid thing, Lord, where we can go and know we won't be swayed or deceived or pulled off course by our own emotions, our own thoughts, ideas of what is right and wrong. Lord, your word transcends culture and time, psychology and all good things, Father. Your word is the true light. Your word is the true north. Your word, Lord, is our true compass. And so we just bless you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for this fourth book, Lord, that we can just stand still and just get stuck in and get our teeth into what you are trying to say to us through the Apostle John. Lord, we thank you this morning that we could reflect on chapter 1 and just with John agree that Jesus, you're the Son of God. Jesus, you're the Messiah. You're the one they always waited for. No one will ever be sent again because you were sent. There will be no better deliverer. There will be no better leader. There will be no one more anointed because you are Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And so with John we agree, behold the Lamb of God as we read your word. I pray for people, Lord, as they get stuck into your word and that they would in their spirit say, wow, look, Jesus, the Lamb of God. Here I see the Son of God. Father, may we know your true identity. Because as we know your true identity, Lord, your word will reveal our true identity. And God, you know that when we, Here, as ons dit snap, as ons besef wie ons is in U, dan dop ons lewens om. That's when we truly become effective Christians. When we know who you are and when we know who we are. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your word that says these signs will follow those who believe. Lord, we say we believe. And just while every eye is closed, I just don't want this opportunity to go by. If you don't believe this morning and you would like to believe, I'm not going to put emotional pressure on you. I'm not going to force anybody, because that's not true salvation. But if you hear this morning, you say, I want to believe, and you don't yet believe, just slip up your hand. I'm just going to pray for you there where you are. If there's anybody like that doesn't believe yet, anybody that doesn't believe in Jesus, praise the Lord. Everybody believes you. Father, we thank you that your word says that those who believe, these things will follow their lives. And Lord, we just acknowledge that for many of us, God, these things aren't following us. And we know it's not your problem. And so come and stir our faith, Lord, to believe, to see. God, if there's one thing the story says, Lord, that when they saw you turn water into wine, they saw the sign and they believed. Oh God, may we see you and believe. And as we do, may these signs also follow us. Even this day, this afternoon, we ask for your blessing, God, on the outreach this morning. I want to close off this service. If I can just ask you, just for 2 or 3 minutes, just for the person next to you, let's just pray. Let's pray for the outreach. Kom ons bid net gou saam vir die uitreik vanmiddag in Groendal. Ons vat net 2 of 3 minute. Stem net saam met die persoon langs jou, and let's just pray for the people of Groendal, those people going out. Pray for Pastor Heinrich in the service, and then I'll dismiss us. So, Father, we come into agreement, Lord, for this afternoon. We bless you and we praise you for the opportunity to be obedient. to go, and we ask for your hand of protection and blessing. Holy Spirit, may you go before us. Prepare the way for us, Lord. And plead your blood over us, God, and we pray that we would go in the joy of the Lord. May your name be glorified. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks so much for coming. Lekker dag. En middag vir julle. Here is seën julle.